everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. What is your reaction when I say everyone has been put right with God? How does this idea sit with your religion or your theology? Today, we continue our series exploring the book of Romans with Paul's defense to the religious mind that all are justified or put right with God. Chapters 5 and 6 of Romans exist because, just like today, Paul's religious audience follows Plato more than Christ. Join me now as I provide a metaphor for how Paul's gospel is both totally inclusive without being a universalist and extremely exclusive without being a fundamentalist. Hello, everybody. And thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I am your host. My name is Kevin Winder, not Winder. And I'm super glad you're here. Welcome. And thank you for tuning in. I know that you got a lot of options with the time you have. I know there's a ton of podcasts out there. Some will just entertain you. Some will titillate you if it has anything to do with the current events, which is what most people turn into. Then it just makes you angry for, or hatred, or despise half of the population. And that's always great. Not really. So folks, thank you again for being here. I am so excited that we're back in our series, continuing with an exploration of the book of Romans. And as I've shown since day one, this is not as we have typically been taught. It is a theological book. We have been exploring the big theological terms that are in here, but it's also a letter, which means it doesn't take 25 years to understand this letter. It is something we can come to, get our head around, but we just have to have a few of the pieces that we need. And so thank you for joining. This is podcast number 432. It's the 11th installment in our series in Rome, and I call it Paul Explains How All Are Justified. Right? I mean, think about it. In my introduction, I asked, you know, how does that make you feel? How does it sit with you, your theology, your doctrine, your dogma, this idea that all are justified? And I pointed out on my Twitter account, you know, I made a post that, you know, hey, your pastor probably teaches all have sinned, but he doesn't teach all are justified. And they're part of the same exact sentence. All is the same subject of that compound sentence. So how does this work? How is Paul getting at this realization? And so I introduced to you last week this idea of this Christological continuum, which is another way of saying Paul is not stuck in the binary frame of reference. He's not on or off, this or that, hot or cold, heaven or hell. It's actually a continuum in which all things are included, and yet some things are differentiated. And this is really an important framework. I told you early on in the series, maybe the first episode, that if you stay in a binary framework, you will turn into a total fundamentalist. Your theology will be extremely exclusive, and you can't really make Paul's theology work. All you end up becoming is basically a jerk. So the only way to get around that is to adopt Paul's framework, his way of thinking, which is ternary, a series of three. Or more. It's Trinitarian thinking. He says all throughout the scriptures that he has written, you know, we have this mind of Christ. He's going to get to it in Romans later on. He's going to tell us that we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We have to think and consider ourselves. So much of this is how you think, not what you think. And that's really how we're going to unpack some of this. And so today, you know, like I've explained earlier in this series, the religious mind struggles so much with Paul's gospel. It really doesn't like Paul's gospel because it doesn't teach the evangelical gospel. So what evangelicalism has done is corrupt Paul's gospel, which is Christ's gospel, which is the gospel we saw John the Baptist. Yeah, I know. That's a big statement, Kevin. You're saying evangelicalism has the gospel wrong. I'm saying yes. The gospel that comes across and says, well, God made you savable, but he didn't save you. You know, you got to choose. You got to do this stuff. These are not the biblical gospels. The Reformed version that says, you know, God only saves this tiny little sliver of human history because those are the few that he loved enough to do so, is not the biblical gospel. And so, like, you to really get at it, you have to think different. Okay? This is a binary framework where most people come into thinking. And if you hold your faith that way, you cannot even make sense of Jesus, who said he was God, but he was also a man. So which is he? On your binary framework, is he God or is he a man? Which? Pick. See what I'm saying? The teeter-totter goes up or it's down. And you cannot answer that question without a Trinitarian perspective or a series of three. You have to have the third thing, which both sides collapse into. And this is important because it's the framework. It's the mindset. It is a theological grid. It's the how you think, not what you think. And if you get that part wrong, then the what you think is always jacked up. And this is hard for you to hear, just like it was for Paul's audience. This is why this is important. So I need you to be patient with me today because it'll probably be a little bit longer, but I'm going to provide something I think it's going to help. Paul's alternative to this binary framework is this Christological continuum that I described 2 weeks ago. And your feedback to me and your questions regarding chapter 3 and 4 have proven that this concept still remains a struggle for some of you. That's why I'm going to offer today a metaphor that I think will help us get closer towards Paul's theology, which he's derived from, as we saw, several psalms. He put them all together, and then he anchors his point in chapter 3 and then builds out 4, 5, and 6 upon chapter 3. So this is like a foundational verse, 3:23 through 25, where he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Now, that sentence is beautiful. It's theological. It's deep. It's massive. And it takes a lot of unpacking. So that's why Paul does that. But Mark 22, Jesus uses a metaphor that says, if you try and put new wine into an old wineskin, you're going to blow up the wineskin and lose the wine. And you're going to need a new wineskin. Like, you can't get Paul's teaching. You can't understand Romans. Most people who teach Romans teach it binary and screw it up. And that's how we've all heard it. And so we have a screwed up sense of it all. And so what I'm offering you now is a new wineskin, and this is how you're going to understand Paul and his gospel. And what most people think is a struggle with me, or they think that my content is jacked up, is actually just the breaking point of your own tiny, stretched out wineskin, your religious framework. Like, you think I'm full of it. You think my cheese slid off the cracker. But you're actually just at the end of your own framework, meaning your framework isn't big enough to answer the question. I'm well beyond that because I, like you, hit the edge of my framework, asked the question, and then found a new framework. I needed a new wineskin to put what Christ is putting into me. You're going to need that too. But you may be at a decision point. That Christian religion has tattooed on our consciousness that there are those who are saved and those who are unsaved, justified and unjustified, in and out, star-bellied sneech versus the unstar-bellied sneech, the heaven-bound, hell-bound. These binaries proliferate throughout every religion. And the modern evangelical gospel is similar to Paul's gospel in that it apprehends the work of grace, but it's dissimilar to Paul's in that it limits this work to only those converted to the Christian religion. Paul begins with total inclusion. That's where this begins. And if we don't start with total inclusion, we can't walk lockstep with Paul and understand his gospel. So those on the narrow aspect of the Christological continuum reject Paul's inclusivity. Right? If you're way on the Jesus side of Jesus Christ, then Paul's inclusivity on Christological, the cosmic side, is going to be hard for you to understand. But those of you on the wide end of the continuum, the Christological side, are going to reject Paul's exclusivity as he moves narrow, focusing primarily onto Jesus. And so both ends lack the biblical revelation of the gospel. That's my premise. And for Scripture, it really does show us that it's both totally inclusive and extremely exclusive. And Paul is neither a universalist nor is Paul a fundamentalist. Like, he's extreme, he has received the freedom from both ends. And that's what I'm offering you if you have eyes to see, if you have ears to hear. So my question is your gospel too small? If your pastor has preached in or out binary, that's equivalent to a pastor trying to preach only Christ as a man or only Christ as God, but not Christ as both man and God. Like, if you stick in a binary, you follow Plato. You don't follow Christ. And trust me, Paul was extremely familiar with Plato. Like, that Platonic dualism was prevalent in the thinking in his world. So the tribal binary belief, the innies versus outies, the saved versus the unsaved, if you fall into the gravitational pull of that, you're going to miss Paul. And that's exactly what Paul faced with his religious audience. Remember, his audience was Jews, Gentiles, right? It was Greeks. It was barbarians. We saw all this early on. It was a very diverse. It's like a Super Bowl audience. You know, and when you get to the religious side of the Super Bowl audience, these are the ones that say they cross their arms and give you the stink eye because they don't believe you. And many of you have done that. Many of you have already unsubscribed, and I can't even speak to you, and you're not even hearing this. You've already tuned me out. You've already made a determination about me based on something I said 8 years ago, or whatever it is. But the Jews that Paul was speaking to, they saw themselves as the people of God, the chosen ones. And if you're the chosen one, that means that everybody else was outside the camp. I've proven that Paul's gospel is not a game of Red Rover with the culture. And chapter 5 is where one's faith in Platonic dualism collides with this good news of the gospel. But unfortunately, most people prefer to reject the good news in favor of tradition. And as a result, the gift of Paul's gospel remains really unopened, leaving really two kinds of unbelievers. Okay, the unbelievers that we have are those who suppress the truth of the entire story because they're locked in one side of it. Their teeter-totter is either up or down. There's no bigger story to it. So they repress or suppress the truth in unrighteousness of the entire story. Or those who suppress the truth of its inclusionary criteria. Right. So this means that the audience is made of two kinds of unbelievers, the heathen and the religious. And what Jesus described is also shared out of his parable in Matthew 25, 1 through 13, when Jesus talks about 5 out of 10 virgins. I did a great exposition of this if you want to check it out. But he has two descriptions of the believers, the followers, those who are called to the bridegroom. One is the morai, the foolish. Right? And the other is the phrenomoi, the wise, those who have understanding. And so, like, you have those who lack understanding and those who are foolish. So this is really important. So anyway, let's get back to this. Like, this is my point. Like, we have to get this understanding, this continuum. Otherwise, we can't continue in what's going to explode in the next few chapters of this book. So this setup is really important. And to help you, I'm going to offer a metaphor. And not all metaphors go the distance, okay? I get that. But I need you to think in terms of this to kind of open up your mind a little bit. Some of you are really resistant, and I want to help you. So I offer the following metaphor to help you kind of replace your operating system for justification with Paul's, okay? Maybe you sat and listened to John Piper's Romans for the last 20 years. Maybe you had, you know, John MacArthur's Roman, you know, commentary, and you've gone through that. And maybe you've listened to a million other people, and you've really got the Romans thing down as far as you're concerned. I need you to open up your mind, okay? So here it is. Imagine a city where every single citizen is given a home to live by the governor. The home is completely empty, but it is a place that each person can call their own and live their life. Now, this is analogous to Paul's explanation of God's gift of universal justification, as I showed above. Everyone gets to live in the governor's city, and none of them deserve it. Every person has spit in the governor's face, and all are given a house to live. This is following Paul's theological grid as we've gone through so far. Now, imagine in this city that there's a large group of people that begin to complain against the governor because there are no lights. There is no cookware, no appliances, no washer dryer, no bedding, or anything in the homes whatsoever. It makes life very difficult. Yes, you have the shelter, but like there's no place to lay down. There's no bed. There's no covers. There's no place to sit. There's no TV. There's nothing to cook. There's nothing to keep it cooked on. And they go out of their house every day seeking for the things that they need in life. And the town nearby offers very little that they can bring home and use. And so they have a very scarce life. Life is a struggle. They live resentfully toward the governor. They're like, yeah, I have the house, but my life is a struggle and I can't stand it. Now, if we're walking down the street of this fictional city, we notice something. We notice that the porches and the front yards of each home are piles and piles of Amazon boxes and deliveries. And these come every single day. The Amazon truck is going up and down the street, bringing more and more boxes. And the residents just step over the top of the boxes. They see them as they see them as a problem, since I can't say that word, nuisance. There it is. And so they just step over all these packages on their way to go find what they think they need to live. And this is where we learn, where we discover a neighbor with no packages on their front yard or porch. None. So we go over there and we knock on the door. And this is where we learn that the first package that this neighbor received was a box of light bulbs. And next were the appliances. And then came the bedding and the furniture and the decorations and everything a person could possibly imagine. Nothing was lacking. It was all gifted to every single person on the street. Everyone received the house and all the gifts, but only those who looked into the boxes discovered the gift that ended up fully satisfying them with their existence. And those who opened the gifts gave glory and thanks to the governor. These citizens, rather than complain and live resentfully towards the governor, these citizens truly loved their governor. They wanted the governor to come and join them in their house. See, justification is the beginning point of Paul's doctrine, not the destination as religion pitches it, because everything in religion is Red Rover, Red Rover. It's the finish line is when you accept Jesus in your heart, and then you gotta, now you just have to stick around and go to church all the time so they can disciple you, right? There is no barrier to entry, according to Paul. There is no bar to cross over. Everyone has everything. Some will never open the gift because their religion tells them they are dangerous. I'm telling you, many of you question me and you wonder, am I dangerous? I've heard stories about you going around my audience, telling others, inviting them to listen to me. And they say, oh no, that guy is dangerous. I actually listened to him once. You better be careful, right? Like he's dangerous. He teaches heresy. It's hilarious. So religion is going to keep you from it, right? Religion is going to convince you that I'm dangerous or this is dangerous, right? This could be a trap. Or it could be better if you just go get your stuff on your own, right? Like you don't need this. You just go out like the other people, step over all the gifts and go find it on your own. You see, in religion, humanity ascends to God through effort. In the gospel, as Paul is showing, of faith, God descends to humanity. See, all religions are a stairway to heaven. This is why it's not, you know, like most people believe the Bible says, well, there's one road that leads to heaven. And the truth is that none of the roads lead to heaven. No religion ever got you there. The only person who ever gets you to divine union with God is Christ. It's the only one that ever has, only one that ever was. And no, you don't have to be a subscriber to the Christian religion to be a Christ follower. Now that we've said all that in this 21-minute setup, chapter 5 begins with a huge therefore, which means we have to understand what that is there for. And it goes back to like the passage that I read in chapter 3, verses 23 and 25, right? That's the building of this explanation of faith. This is where it's given to all by God. It's the key to opening the gift of justification, not religion. So verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5 say this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that faith isn't yourself, Paul says that many times in Scripture, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now let's decode some of this. Remember, we're all given over to our depraved minds and lived under wrath. I showed that early. We are all given over, and now all have been given faith and are justified. This is why the binary falls apart. It's both. We all have peace with God through the ministry of Jesus Christ, whom this group in Rome would have also been eyewitnesses. So that part wouldn't have been the struggle for them like it is today. But this is a loaded statement. That Greek word, prosagogin, sorry, my phonetics is not great. It's the right to speak. He's given you the scepter, right? This is this amazing sense of grace, like, hey, you're coming into the kingdom and the king is saying, hey, yeah, you, what do you have to say? And it's just a grace in which we are estikamen, which means we remain firmly. Like this is a grace that you are, it's irremovable. You can't slip out of this. You're in God's grace. No, it's firm. And guess what? You didn't do anything. You didn't accept Jesus in your heart. You didn't pray some silly prayer. You didn't open some imaginary door. You didn't go through some ritual. You didn't get baptized or buried or any of that stuff yet. None of this has happened yet. And since all have fallen short of the glory of God, chapter 3:23, we now rejoice and hope in the glory of God. You see this? That's deliberate that he uses those same terms. Like, we've all missed it, and we all got it. You can't go binary on me. This is the reversal of the curse. And this is the theology part, but he's going to go into how does this all work, okay? Now, literally nothing stands between anyone and God. I hope this sinks in. And if that shocks you, if you disagree, if you just can't make that work inside your religious frame, then Paul has provided you the next two chapters to convince you. He's in the wide part of the Christological continuum right now, but he will be coming back to the narrow in chapter 8. So, like, get your head around this right now. It's okay if he says both things. They're not contradictory because this is a Christological continuum. It's both narrow and wide. The opening of the Amazon boxes on the porch is the metaphor for the spiritual discovery of how all things are redeemed. We discover there is no such thing as meaningless suffering. Our struggles are a gift, which allow us to open another gift and another gift. And that's when we discover God's love in and all and through every gift, and we fall in love right back with the giver of the gift. The greatest gift of all is that of the Holy Spirit. Now imagine leaving that one out on the porch, as many religious people do. So Paul continues in verses 3 through 5. He says, not only that all are justified, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, you didn't have to do anything to earn this. I'm sorry, religion, who is always saying you have to believe, you have to behave, you have to try. Paul's good news proves that we do not need to be good to have peace with God. We all have peace with God because God is good, not because we are. So verse 6 says, for while we were still weak, this is that word hasthenes, which means while we were still unable, while we were still on our deathbed sick, while we were still helpless, unconscious, at that right time, Christ died for the ungodly, the hasibes, those with no regard for God. Let me repeat this so you hear it, please. Take the etch-a-sketch and shake it. Clear your mind of all your crazy, fundamental, theological grid and let Paul's words rewrite it. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for those with no regard for God. That's you. That's me. So when the religious mind says, but those people don't even try. They're not like me. They don't love God. They have no regard. Guess what? Christ died for the ungodly. And it's not to say make them savable. This is how Paul is proving that they are justified. Now, since this is an absolute scandal, many of you probably just are still racking your brain trying, what the heck? Paul has to explain the goodness of God by comparing it to one of the most honorable sacrifices we witness on the human plane of existence, which is dying for another person. This is what verses 7 through 11 are. He's just like, look, one is scarcely going to die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person would die. But God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. See, all, I mean, can I just summarize what we've read so far? All are justified. We have each been given the gift of faith. These are right from the scripture. We have peace with God when we should have wrath. through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who died for all of us, while we were still sinners, while we had no regard for God. More than that, we are rescued by Christ from wrath. While we were enemies, we were reconciled. We are saved by His life through Jesus Christ. Narrow, wide continuum. You get it? We now have received reconciliation. Everybody's in. Get that through your head. Everybody is in. It's not a typo. It's not a mistake. Paul wasn't trying to make something up. It wasn't like, oh, he didn't mean that in verse 3, 24, and 25. No, he meant it. And now chapters 4 through 6, he's explaining how that's true. That can't be a mistake. It's the truth. I'm sorry to be belligerent if I come across that way. I don't mean it. It's just that there's so much resistance to the gospel. Why does the religious mind hate the gospel? It's too good to be true. But this is exactly why Jesus ended up on the cross. The righteous people, the holy ones, the religious mind looked at Jesus and said, "You are not holy enough." Think about it. This is like a Ring doorbell announcing that there's a package on your stoop. Complete and total reconciliation has now been delivered. It's on your porch. It's ready for your life. This is not FUBU, for us, by us. This book is not just for Christians, the in-tribe. Otherwise, this would be an anti-Semitic book. It is not. These words are inclusive. Paul's audience is not limited to the innies with the star on their bellies. The work of Christ is not for the limited. I am sorry, John Calvin and all your little disciples. It's for everybody. The governor gives everything to everyone. Those who hate the governor have a bunch of packages and gifts they've yet to open. They're still helpless. They're still on their deathbed. They're still desperately sick. Paul says they are dead in their transgressions and sins. There's not a capability. See, we all have life and we have the gifts to open, to make that life its ultimate. We all have everything through love in order for us to learn love. Folks, Paul is not even close to being done. He continues his defense next week. But please consider this. The good news is only good news if it's good for everyone. And that's exactly Paul's point. The expectation is to open the gift. Like something arrives. Oh, look, I got you something. It's in a little bag. You go, thank you, but never look in the bag? Really? No, discover what's in there. Discover what's in here. Discover what Paul has been saying all these thousands of years that has been obscured by religious and church history. By dogma, by doctrine that is exclusively binary. Paul is well acquainted with Plato and not a fan. And yet our modern religious institutions put Plato higher than Christ. It's time we relearn. We get a new wineskin. We join the gospel. It's way bigger than evangelicalism offers. It is so much better than too good to be true. It is that good to be true. Now, the expectation is that we open the gift, we discover all that Paul is saying, and the true gospel will cause us to love and follow Christ, our governor. Not religion. God bless you as you contemplate these things.